Known me for any length of time and know my preaching, my go-to is not always to be negative, especially not about a particular person or group of people, but I've been seeing there's a movement that it started a while ago, maybe 4 to 5 years ago, and just really took off and then sort of hit a plateau, and it looks like it's taking off again. And it's called the Bethel Church. If you've ever seen Bethel Baptist Church, it's not connected, it's not affiliated. It's a church out in California, and they are primarily led still by a man by the name of Bill Johnson. And as I was looking more into the movement and into the church, by the way, if you've ever heard of Bethel Music, that is a group that has come out of this church. But as I was listening to one of his sermons, and then I was listening to people making comments on his sermons, I felt like it was a good idea to talk about truth. No, that's not a typo. Truth is truth. And it is truth. And we need to understand what that means and why that is. And this Mr. Johnson, I sort of call it he's off on his theology. But his main theological point is that God does not bring illness or misfortune. Okay? And this is sort of the crux of everything that they do. They are a group that self-professed is considered a charismatic group. So if you know what that term means, that they are deeply into faith healings and workings of the Spirit. And so this idea is that the ministry, as he sees it, is to spread as much healing as possible, particularly physical healing. And what he does with this theology is he sort of twists the idea of a prosperity gospel into this about healing. That's sort of what he's done here with his theology. Some preachers that you see, especially televangelists or part of big mega churches, it's very easy to get a feeling of sliminess and that they're just trying to worm their way, simply just be calculating and manipulative. And Mr. Johnson doesn't quite feel like that to me. And part of that is the danger here. Because unlike other people, I think he genuinely believes this. But what he's done is he's made some twisting of some theology. If you're taking notes here, we're going to go over three main points here. If you want to hear some of his stuff, I will gladly send you to the right place so that you can hear these things for yourself. I've listened to these things. I've listened to them in context. So I think that I'm covering them accurately at the way that he would present it. But we're going to go over these three points. The first is the concept of inferior and superior truths. Okay, so that's going to be our first point tonight. Then we're going to talk about red letter Christians. He didn't use that term, but we'll get into it. What is a red letter Christian, especially if you've never heard that term before? And then we're going to look at Old and New Testament harmony tonight. So those are our three points this evening. And then we're going to look at a couple of other generic problems with this theology of God never brings illness or misfortune. And then we'll look at three practical lessons at the end to sort of move forward with. Because I don't want us to just sit here and talk down about someone who believes he's preaching the Word of God. I want us to move forward. How do we handle this in the future? How do we think about the truth? So on and so forth. So we're going to start with inferior and superior truth. So are there really levels to truth? Okay? And that's the way that he presents it. There are inferior truths and there are superior truths. And one of the primary examples that he has given over the last few years is that the wrath of God is an inferior truth And the mercy of God is a superior truth. Do you see a problem already? Our gut feelings as they respond to the Bible are not always accurate, but sometimes they help us out a bit. Hopefully your gut is going, that doesn't sound right at all. Because it's not. And here's a problem, right? Because as we said, what's the title of this lesson? Truth is truth is truth. There aren't inferior truths and superior truths. There are just truths. And so this idea of the wrath of God is not sitting below his mercy. Wrath and mercy are in equal measure within our God. He has taken care to give us a plan that's more based on his mercy and to save us from his wrath, but they are still in equal measure within our God. And so in Mr. Johnson's mind, well, the wrath of God is inferior. That's an inferior concept. It's an inferior truth. So his idea that God never brings illness or misfortune stays intact. It's actually quite smart, but the problem is it's simply untrue. If it is a truth, then it is equal among all other truths present. I mean, without really getting into what the Bible has to say about it, that makes sense, doesn't it? Truth is just truth. If it's not truth, if it's questionable, then we have to weed out the parts of the truth that aren't actually truth. We have to trim the fat, as it were, until we get to the meat of what is actually truth. So let's illustrate this with a couple of passages. The first is going to be John chapter 14 and verse 6. John chapter 14 and verse 6. Jesus said, I am, what? The way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Notice here that truth is singular. I am the way and the truth. Therefore, if you break it down into more individual truths, which I think is a certainly appropriate thing to do while you're studying your Bible, I don't see anything wrong with that in particular, but it all comes back to the truth. They're all playing an equal role in what we can say is the truth. So first, truth is singular, and therefore all of the breakdown would also have equal importance. If you also turn with me to Romans chapter 1, once again, we're going to see this exclusivity of the truth. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven and against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. See, here's the problem that we have to do when we start thinking about the way Mr. Johnson means this. We have to start putting some things that are true that we can know about God aside. We're going to talk more about that later, but just keep that in your mind at the moment. You're going to have to start putting some things about God out of your mind if you're going to run pell-mell into this theology. But that's not how this works. If we try to start suppressing different parts of the Bible, then we're going to run into a problem very quickly. And that ultimately is that we are suppressing the truth. And God doesn't look too kindly on that. So what do I mean then by red-letter Christianity? If you've never heard that term before, what you do is you take only what Jesus said, which in most Bibles are printed in red letters, and then everything else is in black, but I don't take anything else. So basically, I'm just reading the Gospels. That's what I'm doing. The Gospels are what I live by. I don't read anything else. I don't read the Old Testament. I don't read any of the rest of the New Testament, except for maybe what little Jesus might teach, say, in Acts chapter 1. And then that's it. That's all I take. And that's also been a movement for a long time, decades at this point. And so if Jesus didn't have any part in it, then I'm going to reject it. And he actually uses that term, reject it. One of the illustrations that he uses is that Jesus never brought a storm on anyone. And in fact, it's the opposite. Jesus was sleeping during a storm because he had peace. And then when he woke, he spread his peace to the storm. That's the way he puts it. He spread his peace to the storm. He gave what he had, which was peace. And there's this little tag, you can't give what you don't have. That's going to be really important for us to move forward, to keep that in your mind. You can't give what you don't have. So God doesn't have illness or misfortune, so he can't give that to others. Ooh, that was really, tricky, wasn't it? And again, I don't think that he's trying to necessarily be tricky, but that's the way that he has shoehorned his concept here into the Bible. And so what he has said is, if you hear anything else about who God is, that God would bring about illness and misfortune, you have to reject it. We're going to talk about that later, because there's a huge chunk of the Bible that I have to reject and ignore for that to be the case. So it's a big problem. So here's the problem with red letter Christianity just in general. And another tag that Mr. Johnson uses is that Jesus is perfect theology. And that sounds really nice. And to a degree, yes, I agree with that statement. It's what you do with that statement after that becomes a real problem. So here's the problem with red-letter Christianity. Here's the problem with rejecting everything else except the red letters. First of all, Jesus quoted the Old Testament as truth. We see that particularly in Matthew chapter 4, as well as other places, of course. But the Old Testament is truth. It's the Word of God. And in fact, when we even go past Jesus, how are people proclaiming Jesus? They're going back to the Old Testament to proclaim the Messiah. That's what Paul's doing. It says he would go into a synagogue whenever he would come to a new place and reason from the scriptures. Well, when he's doing that, they don't have the New Testament, what we call the New Testament. They only have the Old Testament. So what's he arguing from? He's arguing from the Old Testament. It is the truth. But I want you to really turn to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. Because there's another issue here, not just rejecting the Old Testament. We'll dive more into the Old Testament when we talk about the problems with this theology. But look at John 16, verse 13. We'll back up to verse 12. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, notice the exclusivity there, not of truths, just of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. Wait a minute. I thought Jesus was all truth. No, he's not. That's hard for people to wrap their minds around. Jesus is not all truth. Jesus is the foundation of our truth. But the Holy Spirit brought all truth. He will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine, therefore I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. So notice the connection here. He's saying that there is going to be another person of God come to give all truth. Or at least all the rest of truth, right? Because Jesus has been giving truths as he's been ministering. But there was going to be more to be revealed later after he was gone. The Holy Spirit was going to give that to the disciples after. So where is the rest of that truth? Well, it's outside the red letters, ladies and gentlemen. Sorry to say. Although I'm not really sorry. It's just true, right? So not only do I have the Old Testament to see as truth, then the red letters to see as truth, and everything after the red letters is truth. It's all truth. So if I start going, I have to ignore that in order for my theology to be true, then your theology is wrong. It's not true. It is untrue. Now, let's talk about the harmony of the Testaments here, because not only does Jesus help us understand the harmony of the Testament, something that especially mainstream Christianity has a big problem with is that the Testaments have the same God. Were you aware of that? It's the same God. God is teaching different lessons in the Old Testament as he is in the New Testament. And he's pointing toward the New Testament, toward this new covenant, this Messiah that was going to bring about the new spiritual order. That's what God is trying to get us to understand in the Old Testament. Then in the New Testament, we have it. And we get to learn more about what we have. Whereas the Old Testament was about looking forward. And they weren't ready for certain concepts. Let's look at 1 Samuel 15. I think I put the wrong passage here. Let me make sure it's not 2 Samuel 15. I'm not sure what where I made my mistake here. We'll move on to Malachi. Perhaps I can find later where I made my mistake. That's all right. But let's move on to Malachi chapter 3. We'll be able to pick up where we are here. Malachi chapter 3. Because this, is an extension of what was being said in 1 Samuel 15, verse 9. It says, "For I, Yahweh, do not change. Therefore you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed." You know what? I might have had the right passage after all. Let me make sure. The verse that I was going for, wherever I'll have to find it later, is that God is not like a man in whom he should change his mind. And then here in Malachi 3, 6, we see, "I, Yahweh, do not change." So he's not one that just goes by his whims. He is the same God. And what we sort of miss out on, this is what I've tried to get people to understand with the Old Testament, is that when God is actually, he is himself, as we see him in the New Testament, in the Old Testament as well, the problem is the notable moments in history are when God has to say, you know what, enough's enough. God lets decades and centuries of time go before he says, you know what, we've had enough. We need to figure out, you need to realize what you're doing is wrong, and we need to figure out what to do to make it right. And so God goes through all this time, it's just, it's not notable, right? Because they're living in peace, and they're worshiping God, and everything is great. And then they decide they're going to reject God. And then he has to come forth with his wrath, and deal with them, and bring them back to him. But he doesn't change. It's just that different aspects of his character must come forth based on the need of the people. If you turn with me over to James chapter 1 as well, we're going to see this even in the New Testament. James chapter 1, verses 17 through 18. "Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth," there's that fun word again, "so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures." So notice that every good thing and every perfect gift comes down from a being that doesn't change. Except we want so badly to believe in two different gods of the Bible. But it's not. It's the same God. It's that the wrath that he's bringing in the Old Testament is based on his love and care and concern. But now the Christ has come, and there is enough for the world to know. There's enough for the world to understand and to join in this new covenant with him. And so God has given us what he's given us and then said, I will sit and watch what you will do. And that bothers a lot of people. But this is the same God. And so just because you see him in the New Testament in a particular light doesn't mean that the God of the Old Testament is really any different. Again, he is wrath and mercy in equal measure. It's just he knows how terrible his wrath is and would like to save as many from it as he can. And so he put forth a plan to save us from our sins. There's a couple of big problems with this theology of how God does not bring illness or misfortune. Because God brings pestilence, illness, famine, and death. He does this in case we all forgot, as children, the 10 plagues of Egypt. Exodus 7 through 12. Remember what he said? Remember what I said that Mr. Johnson said? That you can't give what you don't have, right? Well, God's giving, God's turning water to blood. Frogs, lice, flies. He's killing cattle. He kills children. That doesn't fit well with a lot of theology of today. It's a very dark picture, the wrath of God. It's not pretty. It's not supposed to be. Does God have boils? Well, I don't think so, but he certainly brought them upon Egypt. Or what about Philistia, 1 Samuel chapter 5? 1 Samuel chapter 5, verse 6. The hand of Yahweh was heavy on the Ashdodites, and he ravaged them and smote them with tumors. Wait, who's doing this? I forgot. God's doing this. Both Ashdod and its territories. Why? They stole the Ark of the Covenant. When the men of Ashdod saw that it was so, they said, the Ark of the God of Israel must not remain with us, for his hand is severe on us and on Dagon, our God. Yeah, that's a bad idea, isn't it? Or it's the right idea. We have to get rid of it, except the problem is if he can overcome Dagon, Dagon must not be as powerful as you think he is. So they sent and gathered all the lords of the Philistines to them and said, what shall we do with the Ark of the God of Israel? And they said, let the Ark of God of the God of Israel be brought around to Gath. And they brought the Ark of the God of Israel around. After they had brought it around, the hand of Yahweh was against the city with very great confusion. And he smote the men of the city, both young and old, so that tumors broke out on them. So they sent the Ark of God to Ekron. Okay, maybe third time's the charm. And as the Ark of God came to Ekron, the Ekronites cried out, saying, they have brought the Ark of the God of Israel around to us to kill us and our people. It's not a bad idea. They sent, therefore, and gathered all the lords of the Philistines and said, send away the Ark of the God of Israel and let it return to its own place so that it will not kill us and our people. For there was a deadly confusion throughout the city. The hand of God was very heavy there. And the men who did not die were smitten with tumors, and the cry of the city went up to heaven. This was so strong that they actually sent golden tumors back with the ark as a showing of what happened and why they sent the ark back. I'm sorry, that doesn't sound like a God who never brings about illness and misfortune. Because it's the Holy Spirit himself saying, God brought this. This isn't Satan trying to pose as God. This is the Holy Spirit saying, God did this. Sort of ruins the theology here. But remember what Mr. Johnson said. If there's any theology that says that God would do this, reject it. Well, it's kind of in the Bible. I can't reject that. It's there. So, Mr. Johnson, I think we have a problem. It wasn't just Egypt. Wasn't just Philistia. Guess what? It was Israel as well. One of the primary times that I can think of is 1 Kings 17 through 18, where Elijah brings a drought on the land. No rain for 3.5 years. To the point that Ahab is trying to consider where outside the country he can go to get his cattle grazing lands so they don't die. It was so bad. That was God. How often did he do this to Israel as they were coming from Egypt itself? Vipers, a plague of vipers in one particular instance. Again, God's wrath and his mercy are in equal measure. I think sometimes what we think is, if I think of God as wrath and mercy in equal measure, he will be a bad God. Well, that's just God. If you don't like it, you can take it up with him. But I just read that he doesn't change, so that might be a problem. Because God's wrath and his mercy, since they are in equal measure, they each control the other. God's mercy isn't just infinite and there's nothing stopping it. It doesn't matter who you are or what you do. It'll just fall on you and we'll all go. It doesn't work like that. But you know what? Not all of us are going to be thrown away from him when the end comes. God needs wrath in order for his mercy to be properly tempered. And God needs mercy so his wrath is properly tempered. There's another issue, one that's in the New Testament, that many people have brought to Mr. Johnson's attention. And once again, he has to figure out how it fits in his current theology. It's a little phrase called the thorn in the flesh. It comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Turn there with me, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul at first says that there was a man who got to see incredible visions of the what he calls the third heaven that no one should have been able to see, but he got to see it. And we don't know who this man is, except later he says it's him. And that's what this thorn in the flesh comes from. Starts in verse 7. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself. That's going to be important here in a moment. There was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord 3 times that it might leave me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, insults, distresses, persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. It's very difficult to get out of that verse to interpret anything other than it's a physical ailment that he's been stricken with. Because that's what that means, right? A thorn in the flesh. It's part of his body. And many people have tried to talk about what it is. He has bad eyesight. He has a speech impediment. He's got a limp. There's all kinds of ideas of what it is. But I want you to consider how Mr. Johnson answers this. Because every time this question is presented to him, I've always seen him give a throwaway answer. And it's usually 1, 2, maybe 3 sentences, and then he just moves on. But then when you actually sit and take it in and put it through the blender, you realize you didn't have what you thought you had. So Mr. Johnson says, well, of course it can't be a physical ailment, right? Because God doesn't bring illness or misfortune. And so he points out, well, first and foremost, it's from Satan, because it says, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Let's assume that that's true. Why was it brought to him? To keep him from exalting himself. So there's a problem, isn't there? Because even if I'm going to say Satan brought it to him, God allowed it because there was a spiritual reason why it was brought upon Paul. To keep him from exalting himself. It was to humble him. So, Johnson says the thorn was another gospel. So he's been plagued with another gospel. Because God would have taken away any physical ailment, so it couldn't have been that. It had to be something else. And usually Mr. Johnson just moves right on from that. And I want to say, did you not think for 2 seconds? Because what I do a lot when I'm working, when I'm studying, when I'm thinking about things in a different way, I say, how are people going to respond to me when I say that? Where are they going to go to the Bible to refute me? And I sort of do this back and forth to myself. Okay, well, how will I answer that? And how would I answer that? And how would I answer that? And I do this back and forth. And it didn't take me but 2 seconds to go, hold on a second. God left him thinking that it was okay to live in another gospel? Because whatever this thorn in the flesh is, God doesn't remove it, does he? My grace is sufficient for you. And he sort of, he has tried to answer that to get him back on track of this new gospel, is that my grace is sufficient for you. So we've sort of reset ourselves into the new gospel. What's the problem? The thorn in the flesh is a weakness. So he says, I will continue to boast in my weaknesses. The thorn in the flesh hasn't been taken away. So either it's a physical ailment that God didn't take away, or God left him in the throes of another gospel. Which one's more likely? You think God is just going to say, you know what, I'm just going to leave you thinking that you've found another gospel? And then he's going to sit here and proclaim it to the Corinthian church? Does that make any sense to you? Because it doesn't make any sense to me. This is the problem when you start saying, I have to reject truth. Or when you start classifying inferior and superior truths. When you have to start doing that in order for your theology to be right, you need to go back to square one. You need to start over. Because your house is leaning, and when you put that roof on, it's going to fall over. And the sad thing is, the movement has been growing. People aren't stopping and considering what he's saying. It sounds really good. And if you don't take a minute to think about it, it does. It sounds really nice. It sounds really good. Jesus is perfect theology. If it's outside the red letters, don't worry about it. Oh, that God over there. I know it seems like that's who God is, but God's not like that. God's like this over here. No, God is God. And there are some very uncomfortable truths about God. I'm not a big fan of reading how God has allowed children to be killed. I'm not a big fan of that. But you know what? God knows what he's doing. And it's hard to think that sometimes. Does he really know what he's doing? Yes, he does. You've got to take a step back and realize God is thinking about things far greater than you and what you think is right. Again, God has wrath and mercy in equal measure. Let's look at three practical points here, and then the evening will be yours. First, the truths and characteristics of God are all in equal measure. The thing is, God knows who he is. So the things that are wrath and punishment, he knows how terrible they are. Not terrible in a qualifying sense, but just the sheer immense power of his wrath and what his wrath is capable of. And he doesn't want people to fall into that wrath, but he knows that people will. And he gave us a plan in which we could be saved from that terrifying wrath. And that's his mercy talking. And eventually there's going to come a time where God has been really merciful. Look at the 20th century and tell me God hasn't been merciful. out of all the evil that has come out, particularly of the 20th century. And tell me God hasn't been merciful. But there will come a time in which God's wrath will make those people answer for what they've done. And anyone else who has committed evil and has not lived according to his plan. It's coming because God has all things in equal measure. If anyone says to reject what another part of the Bible teaches, that's what you need to be rejecting. If you're going to reject anything, reject somebody telling you that you need to stop thinking about a particular point in the Bible. No. I was trying keto as one of my diets. And one of my sisters is a nutritionist. And she said, keto, you're not supposed to be eating fruit. And she said, any diet that's going to tell you not to eat fruit or vegetables, you need to not go on that diet because fruits and vegetables are good for you. And so I would advise you to stop doing that diet. And what's funny is as I was going through this, that's what I thought here, is understanding these really difficult points, these uncomfortable points about God, those are necessary. They're necessary as part of our spiritual biblical diet. And if you're going to reject it, that's a problem. You're not getting all of the nutrition that you need, spiritually speaking. And lastly, the truth might be founded on Jesus, but he was not the only speaker. The truth in its entirety does not come from Jesus alone. It is that he is the cornerstone of truth. That he was the one that came and put everything into perspective. That's what we need to think about Jesus. Not that I can't find truth in any other part of the Bible except the red letters. Absolutely not. This entire book is filled with truth. And it's all the same truth. Remember what we said at the beginning? It's all equal truth. The Old Testament is equally true in its statements about God, in its historicity, in what it proclaims about God. The only difference between the Old and the New Testaments is that we have a New Testament. We have a new covenant with God. That's the only difference between the two at the end of the day. Trim off the fat. Keep these three things in mind. And again, I don't typically just point out negatively about certain people, but this movement is growing. And if you've never thought about these things before, it's time to put these things into perspective. And what do we know about truth? We started this year talking about recentering ourselves on God. And we also talked about making resolutions. And I haven't gotten very many. Thank you for those of you who have given me your resolutions. But I haven't gotten quite a few. And again, I would like to reiterate. You might think it's silly. It's just a resolution. But the point is, it's something to help drive us to better ourselves for God. Because that's one of his truths. We must be striving forward. If we're not striving forward, we're moving backward. There is no middle ground. Because stagnation is just as bad as moving backward. And then we're forgetting truth. And so now let's center ourselves on truth, as well as our belief in God. Tonight, if you've been having trouble with the concept that truth is truth, and you've been hearing what other people have to say, and maybe it's weighing on you. It feels like maybe you've been missing something in the Bible. Let's talk about it. Because I'm not going to tell you what I think. I'm not going to tell you what I feel. I'm not going to tell you what fits my theology. I'm going to tell you what the Bible says. That's what we're going to talk about. Is what does the Bible say? And we're going to move on from there. And we're going to deeply analyze whatever it is you feel like might be holding you back. We're going to figure out where it fits in God's theology, because that's what really matters at the end of the day. What matters is God's truth and God's theology. So if you need help recentering yourself on that, you have an opportunity. If you need to come to him in the first place, you've heard, maybe you are believing what you have heard tonight, and you realize that you need to repent of the life that you have been living, life separated from the truth. And so you can come and confess the ultimate truth, not that there's layers, but the ultimate truth of God being, Jesus being the Son of God, and that he came and died for you, and then burying yourself in baptism so that you can continue from here on in living according to the truth of God. If you need that help tonight as well, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.
Bring Christ.